All right, so if you came in late or maybe the time difference kind of got you, again, my name is Darren Pouts. I'm a pastoral resident here at Pillar Jacks. And over the last 2 months or this whole year, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And the overall main takeaway from this book of Ephesians is to receive Christ Jesus and walk in unity together. So the overall main idea for the book, receive Christ Jesus and walk in unity together. So I have a couple questions for you this morning. How is your heart this morning? How is it? Good? That's what I like. But what about husbands? How is your wife? How is your heart towards your wife? Wives, then the same question. How is your heart towards your husbands? Children, how is your heart towards your parents? Parents, how is your heart towards your children? Right, and then it goes into work then as well here in this passage I would be talking about. How is your heart towards your leader, your boss, your supervisor, your commander? How is your heart? What makes relationships successful? Because all of those are relationships. What makes them successful? Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. That's primarily what we're going to be talking about this morning is just relationships. Relationships. So Ephesians 5, verses 22. And then we're going to be going through all the way through 6, 9. So Ephesians 5, 22. And it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother, your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray for this morning. Father, Lord, for you are good. Lord, you are seated on the throne. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, that we'll be able to read it, to be able to see your truth in it, Lord. Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you do work on our hearts today. Lord, continue to stir us up, Lord, and mold us. Lord, you set that example, like Andrew said. Lord, help us understand it, apply it, practice it. Not like the world sees it, Lord, but as you, to glorify you and what, Lord, you have done. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you just continue, Lord, to soften us, to love and to care for one another, Lord, in such a deep way. In your holy, precious name, amen. So, wives, husbands, bondservants, right? Some of you maybe it says slaves and their children. There's a lot to get through here this morning, right? Because these are just a few small life events. We have marriage, we have family, and then we have the work. Big things, right? And the sad thing is, throughout history, people have taken advantages of these passages, right? Because I'm sure, like, as soon as we hear some of these words, it's like, right? Blinders are put up, everything starts happening in your mind, right? And honestly, it's sad. So we always have to remember, context is key. We need to remember what we've learned before in chapters 1 and 3, 1 through 3, we just can't pick these, cherry-pick these verses. We need to have the reference to what it says. Right, so just a quick recap. The first three chapters of Ephesians describes who God is, the wonders of his grace, the matchless love that he has, the magnificent blessings that he has given us, that God has given the followers of Christ. We always need to remember that. We always have to start with that, because if we just jump straight into the relationships, we're going to get it all messed up. We always need to start with to where we began, because we often forget. So then that kind of brings me up here to my main idea. And it is love and submit in your relationships as Christ has done. So love and submit in your relationships as Christ has done. Now there are three main relationships, right? We have the marriage. We have the family dynamic with children and parents. And then we have the workplace. So we need to love and submit in all of these. Right? You can say that these are probably like the three most common relationships that you can think of. Like, obviously, there's other ones as well, but these are the three most common. But as we see, there's always, in these relationships, there's typically some type of conflict. Whether you've been married for 1 month or 30 years, JD and Jennifer, congratulations. 30 years, there's going to be conflict. And parenting, there's going to be conflict. I'm sure whether you have one kid or five kids, there's going to be some conflict in there and some tension. Right? And then in the workplace. Right? Whether you're in the military, serving in the military, or working at a restaurant, there's going to be conflict. Why? Because we are broken people. We can look, but we can look to Scripture to see how God has designed them. So this first relationship that we get to look at is marriage. So love and submit in your marriage as Christ has done. All right, in this passage, it jumps straight into wives, submit. Man, has that ever been taken out of context? Ever. All right, what was the verse before this, though? You guys remember that one from last week? Submitting to one another out of reverence of Christ. Seems like that one gets roughed out, but then it goes straight into wives, submit. Right? It's a lot of times we hear this word, submit. Right? And we think of they're just a doormat. They don't matter. Their opinion doesn't matter. Right? I think it's like one person's stronger than the other. The other person's dominating. I grew up with three brothers, and we wrestled, fought all the time. And what was our overall goal? To make that other person submit, to dominate them, to pin them down, right? And to make them submit. Especially my older brother was a wrestler, so he was quicker, faster. He knew the techniques. He could make us submit. He forced us to submit, right? Because he wanted more power over us, to show that dominance. That's not what this is here. But is that what you think too? Like, is that like what culture has really brought us to what submit is? The reality is, guys, there's so much misunderstanding in here about these roles in marriage, right? And it's just not from outside the church, right? Inside the church, too. And it hurts people. It brings people down. That's not God's design. Context is key. So, in these passages, wives and husbands, there are three truths here. Wives, submit to your husbands. The husband is the head of the wife. And husbands are to love their wives substantially. So in order to understand these truths, we must understand that the fact that God has created everything with a certain design. He designed everything perfectly. God's design for marriage is the husband is a godly leader. Godly leader who leads his wife. And the wife submits to that leadership as Christ has done. Christ is always that example that we should follow. We need to follow him. All right, and Paul gives us a picture of what it looks like. Submit to your husbands as to the church submits to Christ. So as we, as a church family, as a church, we submit to Christ and his authority. We always give reverence to him and glory to him. Always. This does not mean that the wives are weaker than the husbands or that the husbands are smarter than the wife. It doesn't mean that the husbands are better. It does not mean that wives can't have opinions. That's not it at all. Because as a body of believers, we need to always remember that God's grace has given us through Jesus Christ. We always need to remember that. So submitting is not what the culture says. It's following what Christ has done, how he submitted to the Father. Then the next part is the husband is the head of the wife. Right? Again, God's design. This does not mean that the husbands are domineering, like trying to force them to submit. And I want to be clear. If you are dominating your wife, that is sin. There's not any passages that say that this is not what you have learned in the previous four chapters. Dominating is sin. And this does not mean that the husbands get their way all the time. The husbands are to sacrifice for their wife and their family. To almost like put their needs above their own. It's not this conflict, this tension that we have. It's so often like we want to get our own personal desires, our own personal things to be more important than the next. It's not like who wears the pants in the relationship. And it's not a comparison. It's like, well, see, babe, like, I'm not as bad as this guy over here. No, Christ is that example, and he's the one that we should follow. The husbands are supposed to lead. Husbands are supposed to lead. The husbands are first to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Man, if you just think of how much Christ loved the church, take a second. What did he do? He died for her. Like, that is a high calling. Something that we should never take lightly. We really need to like sit in that for a little bit and think of how much Christ has done and what he has done and the love that he has for us. That's the love that he's talking about here. The love that is required gives us more than just the emotion, the feeling. But it goes down into our hearts. So how is your heart towards your wife? Right, because it puts her needs above your own. Husbands, are you doing that? Are you loving your wife like Jesus loved the church? Jesus gave himself up for her. Man. But maybe, like we've been talking about Jesus, wondering, maybe you came in here today, you don't know what he has done or who he is and why it is so important. You think of this big redemption story. We talk about God's design and how it was supposed to be perfect. But as mankind, we brought it down. We have failed. We are rebels towards him. God, who is the creator, the sustainer of all things, he set a standard for us to do. He has a command that we are supposed to follow. But we have broken it. All of us have broken it. Because the Bible says that there is no one righteous, no, not one. But God's story of redemption did not leave us to wonder, but he sent his son. The son, this Jesus that we've been talking about, who is fully God, fully man, who lived a sinless life that we could never live. And because Jesus is perfect, he is the only one who could die the substitutionary death that we need, that we as sinners need. Jesus went to the cross to pay our debt, that we would owe to God for our sins. The love that Jesus displayed was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of love. We talk about love and submitting. That's how much he loves us. Right? And the thing is, though, Jesus did not die and stay dead. No, he rose again. The resurrection is the proof of the power over death, and that only God who created life can resurrect life. And only he can remove the sting that is death, the sin that it is. Only he can do it. That is Jesus Christ. That is who we worship. That is our example. That it is all because of him and his grace that he has done. That is the type of love that we have for our wives. The love and care towards them. The model. Jesus is that ultimate medal. Optimal model. Excuse me. Because in 1 John 4:9, it says, "In this, the love of God, who was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He loved us so much that he did this for us. Like, that is the type of love. That's the type of sacrificial love, not expecting anything in return. All right, Tracy and I, we like coffee, probably to a probably unhealthy level sometimes. Right, a lot of times, but when Tracy asks me, he's like, "Can you make me a cup of coffee?" I'm like, "Do I have to?" Not like, how honestly is my heart right now towards my wife like that? Not that good, right? Because I'm putting my needs above her own. Right, this is just a simple example of just heart posture towards one another. Like, so, it's so good. It's just a cup of coffee. But honestly, is my heart right towards my wife? No. But how selfish that can be. It's just for something little. Right? And then, of course, there's big things, too, that talks that life changes and everything like that. How complicated life can be. But loving and submitting, caring for one another. Then Paul even reminds the fact that husbands and wives are one flesh. In verse 31, he is quoting from Genesis 2:24. "As Christ and the church are one, so also are the husbands and wife." We are one. We are together. This is the covenant that God has for our marriage, that he is with you in that marriage. As Jesus loves the church substantially, husbands is to love his wife substantially. So this love, submission, it goes both ways. Right? There is a design, and God purposely has this design. But they're supposed to, husbands and wives are supposed to love each other. The wife submits to the leadership of the husband, and the husband submits to the well-being of his wife. Right? I'm not saying this is easy. Right? There's conflict. I get it. People are different. There's books upon books about marriage and everything like that. Right? Because we are the broken human people. But if we truly understand the love that God has for us, if we truly, husbands, if we truly look to our Lord as that example, and wives, as you submit and understand what submit means, it's not a domineering power over you. No, it's a love, like, our husband's supposed to love our wife in such a beautiful way. Because I get it, though. Their passions, desires, their flesh, like, they go away from God's design, God's will. Because James 4:1, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Right? It's all about our heart posture towards one another, towards our spouse, towards our wife, towards our husbands. Heart posture, God's design. Because with a specific role for husbands, wife, and children, God instituted this family. The husbands have a big responsibility for the well-being and the wife acting as his helper. A family can thrive when that happens. Right? And the thing is, though, like, if we go back to the original context, this would have been a huge, huge concept for the people in Ephesus there. It's a new thing for them. They were not used to having rules for their wives. They weren't used to that. There was no expectation the husband would sacrificially love their wives to submit to their needs. God's design, though, has always been better. than whatever cultural expectation that they had. God, there's God's design. Let's strive for God's perfect design and not this expectation of the world. Because the world is always going to be pulling us, but God has a perfect design for us. Let's love and submit in our relationships as Christ has done. Let's love and submit in our marriage as Christ has done. So now this next relationship that is addressed is the family, right? The children and parents. Paul first addresses the children with such an easy instruction, right? Obey. But when I first read for the first four chapters here in Ephesians, I never really thought like children were present here. I thought it was just the adults learning from the elders as Paul gave them this letter and they read it out. I never really thought of children being in there, but Paul here specifically acknowledges them. So I think they are able to understand the beginning parts of Ephesians, understand forgiveness, understand the free gift of grace, the understanding of just of God's law. So having them obey their parents, I think, is a concept that they're able to understand. All right, and it tells them to obey in the Lord. So kids, in the Lord, God's design for you to obey. Because it gives honor and glory to God. All of it. Honor and glory to God. What he has done. It pleases God when children obey their parents. And then, of course, it references here the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother. Because Paul is reminding just, yes, the children, but as well as all the congregation that this commandment is still applicable to this time, still applicable to the followers of Jesus. So children, if you desire to be faithful to God and be blessed by God, obey your parents and honor your parents all the days of your life. And when I was growing up, my brothers called me the golden child. I could do no wrong. I was perfect in their eyes towards my parents. My brothers would come to me and say, like, hey, can you go ask mom and dad for this so then we can get it? Right? Like, that's honestly how it was. But deep down, it was more manipulation. Like, on a surface level, yes, sure, I was obeying. But my heart posture definitely was not there. I get it right to get what I want. Forget my brothers. It's for me. The heart posture was not there. Right? It's like, if we're honoring our parents and obeying them, right? It comes from more than just surface, guys. It always comes more than that surface. It's deep down from what we have, deep down to who we are, the heart change. Right? And to give honor, to give respect. Right? I never said anybody's parents were perfect. That's not it at all. But we can still care for them, give them honor. Remember, right, to not talk bad about them. And so I thought of it like this. Obedience is the duty or the act, and then honor is the inclination. So what drives that? Right? It's not that we have to, but we get to. We get to carry out that duty. Right? It's all about our posture. We carry it out. Obedience is the duty. And the honor is the inclination. Right? But on this family relationship, so we have the children. But then we also have the other side then, too, the parents. What are we called to do? And it's not even primarily parents. It's primarily fathers is who Paul is addressing. Because remember, right, if God's design, husbands are the head of the household. So the fathers are the head of the family then as well. And they are to lead and guide their family as Jesus has led and guided the church. All right, so it always goes back then to Jesus' example and what he has done. If he is this perfect example, God's perfect design, we need to always look to him to see what he has done. To see what he has done. So fathers, and the command here is pretty simple, right? Don't stir up your children to anger. Right, in this, right, we always want to make sure we remember context of what was going on at this time. Right, so fathers typically had absolutely control over their family. Right? And sometimes that control, that authority that they had, they probably abused it, which then would cause their children to get angry. Right? And I get it that sometimes people get angry for, like, unreasonably upset for some reason. Right? Parents do it, kids do it. That doesn't mean it's okay to stir it up. Right? I know, like, I have even done it before. It's like, we're running late to church. Come on, kids, get in. You can brush your teeth later. Like, let's go. Right? Then that causes me to get angry. That causes kids to get angry. It stirs them up. Right? That's not what we should be doing. Right? And I get it. Like, each child is different, too. Right? Even if you have multiple kids, you can see it. If you have siblings, I'm sure you're different than your siblings, too. Right? There, everybody is different. So you're going to get stirred up differently. Right? And I get it. But that doesn't mean that kids get whatever they want, though, either. They're just kind of like, kids are screaming in the grocery store, well, just give them the sucker, like, give them the piece of candy. That's not it either. But instead of provoking or angering, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Isn't that just discipleship? Care for them, disciple them. Like, we need to teach our children the ways of the Lord. Right, so parents, you are a disciple maker. You need to take this role seriously. Not to stir them up in anger, but stir them up to love and good works. Disciple your children. Right, because it's not just up to the church to do it. It's not just up to the youth group leader or the Sunday school teacher. It's up to you. Let's take this role seriously. Of course, as a church, we'll come alongside you. We'll help in any way we possibly can, because, right, because we are a family. But it starts with you. Fathers, lead your families well. Because we need to stir them up to a passion within the Lord for the things of the Lord. Because it always goes back to these concepts of, like, yes, they can understand forgiveness. They can understand the mercy. They can understand the grace that He has for you. The forgiveness. Let's teach them the ways of the Lord. Teach them their God's law, right? God's design. Let's teach them that. Right? I want my boys and my daughters to know the will of the Lord. Let's teach them that. For children, obey your parents. But also love your parents. And submit to them. And likewise, the parents are to submit to their emotional needs of their children. They're not causing them to be angry at all. And to the spiritual need to bring them up to be devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That is what we are called to do. Now, we have one last idea here. One last structure point. The workplace. Paul doesn't call it specifically the workplace, right? He calls it bondservants. Maybe some of your translations say slaves and masters. Right? Like, we need to remember Paul is speaking to the Ephesians in light of the cultural relationship that they had at this time. You've got to think, like, the Roman Empire, massive empire, slaves and masters were very much a part of the society. Some describe it as even, like, 20 to 40% of the population during this time were slaves. Some slaves obviously had masters, but then some slaves became believers. Some of the masters become believers. Right? So we have this, again, this tension in these relationships. How are they supposed to be? Culturally versus biblically. Right? For God's perfect design. Right? But again, calls to for mutual love and submission to one another. No matter the relationship. Because slavery during this time is the different slavery than we think about during the 1800s. Right? Because first, slavery in Paul's day was not based on, like, kidnapping people specifically because of their ethnicity. People became slaves during this time primarily because of just random various reasons. Some were being born to it. Some were being sold or abandoned by their parents to pay off debts. Being captured by war, or volunteering to try to make their lives better. And so that was the overall the culture during that time. Slavery in the 1800s, God's word condemns that. The Bible condemns abuse of slaves, condemns kidnapping, condemns what the hurt and the pain, that suffering that was caused during that time. God's word condemns that. God's word teaches that every person is made in the image of God. Guys, we are all equal. All of us are equal. The Paul here isn't discussing the overall merits or evils of slavery, but he is addressing some of the relationships. Paul tells slaves to willingly serve their masters and to serve them with a good attitude. He doesn't just instruct them to serve this way because their masters are absolutely wonderful. It's like, look, my master, let's make sure he's raised up even more. Or because he's such a great guy, let's just build him up. No, he tells the slaves to serve this way because they are followers of Christ. And they're to live their life of love, submit, and honor to others. They are to serve others, including their masters, more than themselves, for the glory of God. It's all about what Christ has done, guys. It always goes back to our heart posture with this. Right, and the thing is, though, Paul just doesn't address it here about his different work ethic and everything like that. He talked about the Colossians, the Corinthians. It's a continual thing. Right, so whatever you do, work hardly as for the Lord and not for men. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. Work is important. We are called to work. And it's right. It's not to build us up. It's to glorify God. Let's look at verse 9 here quick too. I'm going to read it again. It says, masters do the same to them. Masters do the same to them. And not stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both master and yours is in heaven. And that there is no partiality with him. Masters do the same thing to them. I think that probably would have shocked those listeners at that time. Absolutely shocked them. To treat your slaves the same way. Right? He's showing them and telling them to love and honor submission and Christ-likeness towards their slaves. That had to be just unheard of during this time. How counter-cultural that truly was. Right, that is such a... But that, guys, is the beauty of the gospel. It changes our hearts so much more that we change how we act and respond and have relationships with one another. Mutual love and submission. God, the gospel, guys, transforms our hearts to love one another. The gospel culture that is here. Gospel culture that Paul is instructing them to do because of what Christ has done before. To live in light of that. So how do we look at this in our culture today? Obviously, we don't have slaves or bondservants. Right? But we do have bosses. We have workers. We have employers and employees. We have the chains of command. Right, the military can be tough in this as well. Especially the text saying in verse 6, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers. Isn't that what we're military kind of always trying to do? Right? Making sure you stand out above your rest, right? Like, right, you guys have your fit reps. I looked it up quick. I'm Air Force, so we have something a little bit different. But it's a 176-page as far as a document that describes fit reps. The different performance evaluations. So that's a pretty big document to kind of describe what you're supposed to do, how you're supposed to do it, and all the different things in between. All the different performance reports in there. Right? So it's a pretty big deal, right? Because you guys want to get promoted, you want to stand out. Because this is just a really good, effective way to judge, to evaluate, and then compare. So how are you going to stand out if you're not being seen? How are you going to get promoted like that? I'm just going to say, with a sincere heart, serve Christ. Right? If we say Christ is King, you always do your best in your job. That honors Christ. Let's go back to verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, that he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So I think a lot of it is like, what is our heart posture towards our work? Are we doing it just to get promoted, to be the next thing, to get elevated above our peers? Or is it right? Is it to glorify God? Like, in the big scheme of things, where are we going? Right? Because it shouldn't be good enough for government work. I know I've said it before. It needs to be, this work glorifies Christ. Love and submit in the workplace. Man, if we had just a mentality of that, to really care for one another in the workplace, honor them, respect them, love on them, submit to them like in a mutual type of relationship, how beautiful that would be. And the culture, gospel culture, would definitely change. Right, Greece, we have these three relationships. I understand relationships can be hard. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, because it's difficult when we have our flesh who wants what we want. But that's typically not how, it's just not that easy. Right? And of course, this can be applied to other relationships too, right? Because we have teacher, student, we have a government official, citizen, pastor, church member. How about just one another to one another? How much conflict is there all the time? Submitting, loving, children obeying, it has to come from the heart posture. It has to be more than just thinking about yourself and caring about yourself. This battle that we continually fight within ourselves, guys, has been won. Christ is King. We can follow His example. We can. I know we kind of went over this pretty quickly. Right, and there's so much more that we could get into as far as like family design, wives and marriage, husbands and marriage. But where is your heart this morning? So wives, do you feel loved? Husbands, do you feel respected? Children, are you obeying? Fathers, are you discipling? Workers, are you jobbing for the glory of God? Leaders, are you caring for your employees? We need to be different. We need to seriously look at our hearts. Look at our hearts. Because the gospel changes us. We always need to look back to who we are in Christ and love and submit as Christ has. Right? Because it just can't be this building up this head knowledge, building our heads up so big that we don't outflow the love of Christ. A quick quote from Leslie Newbing. I've been reading a lot of different, I'm in a missiology class right now, so I read a lot about missions and how caring for one another in different cultural context and how we are supposed to go in there, right, not change their culture but bring Christ into it. And it's really interesting. But this quote, I kind of modified it a little bit. It's 99% her, 1% me. And it says, a church which accepts the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus at its ultimate standard of reference will have to be a church whose whole style of life, and not only its words, conveys something of that radical distinction from the world which is manifested in the cross. And at the same time, something of that affirmation of the world which is made possible by the resurrection. If we are called to be different because of what God has done on the cross, this will affect, yes, personally, but also the outflow. We give hope because of the resurrection to others, to the lost, to people who still do not know. So that is my charge to you. We need to be different than the world. We need to be different in our marriages. We need to be different in our family dynamic. We need to be different in the workplace. We need to love and submit to one another out of love and care. So family, do you? Do you love and submit in your relationships? Let's look as Christ is our example. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you are so good to us. Lord, you have perfectly designed what a marriage should look like, perfectly designed of what A family should look like, Lord, like, help us submit to your ways. Love, Lord, like you love. Care for others as you cared for us, and you welcomed us in. And Lord, lead us. Continue to lead us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, in your holy, precious name. Amen.